I've got three announcements. The first is we've got a communion service this afternoon. For those of you who aren't completely on top of your diary. The second is next Sunday evening, we have a time of praise after the service. And if you'd like to choose a song or a hymn, and you'd like to share with us why you've chosen it, please have a word with John. He's looking for suggestions. And last but not least, the ladies' conference next week is sold out. But Jade has a spare ticket if anyone would like to go. Gone already? Oh, well. Before they speak. So let's start our service by worshipping God and turning our eyes on Jesus. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we ask that you'll help us all to pray. We have just been singing that we want to turn our eyes on Jesus. And Father God, we thank you that you, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, sent your Son. And Lord, we thank you for what we know about him, how he came to heal, not to destroy, how he came to show your love, how he reached out to the people that no one wanted, the people that no one liked. Oh, we're so glad that he healed the sick. We're so glad that he taught us about you, not just by his actions, but by his words too. We know what people did to him. We know that he was despised. We know that people rejected him. We know that they crucified him. And we thank you that Jesus went so willingly. We thank you that every Christian knows that they've been loved by the Father so much that he gave his only Son to die on a cross, to suffer agony because he was paying the price for each of our sin. Oh Lord, we're so glad that you died for the unlovely, you died for sinners, that you rescued us. So as we turn our eyes on Jesus, oh Lord, we are so glad of all he shows us about you and about how much you love us. Amen. So we have two Bible readings today. The first is from Psalm 107. We're going to start reading at verse 23. And in the church Bibles, that's on page 506. Those of you who have seen the title will probably see the link with this psalm. The title is No Ordinary Boat Trip. So Psalm 107, verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous ways in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wit's end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works for the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Well, we're going to sing again, and we're going to sing, When I Fear, My Faith Will Fail. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. Then after that, if you're a child at primary school, the children's talk, and Josh is going to do that for us.
Morning, guys. So, during half term, our family went on a little holiday. We went down to Devon, and I've got some holiday pictures to show you. They're not of us on the beach. It's backwards forwards, or is forwards backwards? Here we go. So here's the first one. What do you think? Do you know who this little guy is? Do you know what that is? It's a flat fish. I think maybe it's a place. I haven't checked some of my facts here. But if it's a place, you can actually get those in fish and chip shops sometimes. Funny looking fish, isn't it? But what do you think? But I mean, good camouflage? Do you think you might not spot him if he was hidden away very well? Okay, next one. Here we go. I think this is a even funnier looking little guy. Have you ever seen a fish like that before? We've got a couple of shots of him. Here he is. He's got two little kind of horns on the front of his head. I think sometimes they're even spikier than that. Here he is, coming all the way up to say hello. So he's called a cowfish because the spikes on the head, he's called a cowfish. And apparently the little spikes are to make it harder for other fish to eat him. There we go. What's this? He's a lobster, yeah. I kind of thought that lobsters were red or maybe brown, but you can't really see because he's sort of hiding under the rock, but he's really quite blue. You can see bits of blue there. He was actually really beautiful, this lobster, which would make me think twice about eating him, but I probably still would. What about this? Do you know what this is? So he's an eel. I think maybe he's a moray eel, but again, I didn't double check all of my facts. But look at the pattern. What do you think about that? What do you think the pattern looks like? Any thoughts? Say again? It does look a bit giraffe-y, yeah. I think it looks a bit like the kind of, you know, if you're underwater and you see the pattern of water, like dappling, I don't know what the word is. I think it probably helps him to be camouflaged, doesn't it? I wouldn't like to meet one of those if I was snorkeling, I don't think. They're pretty big. What about these guys? Yeah, we found one of these on the beach. I don't know if it's the same sort of jellyfish, but we found one and we had him in a bucket sort of doing this, floating around. And I always find it amazing that they can just do that. They're just kind of jelly, but they can still exist. They're quite beautiful, aren't they, do you think? Whenever I see jellyfish like this, I always go away and think, maybe we could get some at home, get them in a tank. But I think too much work, so we've never done it. This isn't a very good photo, but what do you think about this one? What do you think about the tail? Can you see which end's the tail? So his eye is down here. And his tail back there, it looks a lot like the front of it. So I think that is to kind of trick predators. So if they come along and they try to take a bite, they might try to take a bite out of the tail and he'll be okay and he can swim off. But if he gets bitten on the head, then uh-oh. So lots of very clever little designs of these fish. Oh, and what about this one? Yeah, we know what that one is, don't we? A shark, yeah. I can't remember what sort of shark this is, but this one was, I don't know, this big? Not the biggest, but I'd still not sure if I'd want to go swimming with that. And then there was another one as well that I didn't get a photo of, but I borrowed it from somewhere. So this is one of the sharks from the place we went to, and he looks a little bit scarier to me. Do you think he looks a bit scary, that one? You see all the teeth sticking out? That's a sand tiger shark. I did search it, and apparently they've never eaten anyone. But again, I wouldn't want to go swimming with him. So we had a really good time at the aquarium looking at all these different fish and sea creatures, and maybe the photos aren't quite as good as being there, but hopefully you liked having a little look at them. And it made me think of something in the Bible. I'm sure you know what it is. This is right at the beginning of the Bible. Can anyone read this out for me? Go on, Harvey, thanks. Thank you. Thanks for reading it out. Yeah, so in Genesis, at the beginning of the Bible, it says, God said, let the water teem with living creatures. And he created all the living creatures, the big ones, the small ones, all of the ones that we're looking at pictures of just there. We believe that God made them. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, I bet you've read this loads of times. I've read this lots of times. In fact, last night we got out one of our children's Bibles and I opened it at the beginning at Genesis, which is where we always start. And somebody said, oh, do we always have to start with this? Did not somebody say that last night? Because it's right there at the beginning. So we know it really well. We've read it loads of times. But when I read this and when I was thinking about all those animals, it made me think that, you know, when I was walking around that aquarium, I was kind of thinking, ooh, that one's a bit scary. Ooh, that one's a bit pretty. Ooh, I'd like to eat that one. I was being kind of impressed with all the different animals for different reasons. But I think it was very easy for me to forget that God had made them all. So I think it's really good to look at things and to appreciate them, the things in the world around us. But it's even better to look at them and not just say, wow, that's an amazing shark, that's an amazing eel, but to say, wow, God made that. God made that shark. He made that shark to be powerful. He made that eel to be amazing and cleverly designed. He made the things to be beautiful. And when we look at them, it's something that helps us to think that God is amazing. And I needed to remind myself of that. And I hope that's a useful reminder for you as well. You might not be going to the aquarium soon, but maybe you'll see some fish on the TV, in a book at school, maybe in a pond at the garden centre or in a fish tank. And maybe next time you look at something like that or any other creatures that God has made, maybe you can just think to yourself, wow, God made them. Thank you for listening. Well done.
Thanks, Josh. So our second Bible reading is in Matthew. It's in chapter 14. And we're going to start reading at verse 22. And I think that's on page 820. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Well, we're looking forward to John explaining that to us later. But before then, let's pray again. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you'll help us to pray. Lord, you know how we react to the storms in our lives. Lord, you know that sometimes we hide. Sometimes we give up. Sometimes we struggle on. Oh, Lord, we pray that today we'll learn to come to you. Oh, Lord, we're sorry that so often in our lives we think it's all up to ourselves, that everything revolves about what we can do what we can fix, what affects us, and we turn our eyes away from the God who made us, the God who rules over everything. And in our selfishness and our self-centeredness, we are not what we could be. We are not what we should be. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'll forgive us. We pray that you will help us to understand that you're a God who comes. You're a God who wants our hearts. You want us to come to you, to rely on you, to know you. And we're so glad that you're a God who is so much bigger than us and our circumstances. And we thank you that you promise that for each one of your children, you work out everything, whether it's things we would call good or things that we would call bad, for our very best. And that one day we will understand. One day we will be with you forever with no sorrow, no tears, no crying. So we pray that you'll help us to live with that confidence. Oh Lord, we're glad that you're God of the whole world. And we're glad that you've put us in this country. Oh Lord, we thank you that we're free. We thank you that we're free to speak. We thank you we're free to share the good news about Jesus. And we pray that you'll protect us as a country. We don't deserve you to protect us, but we ask that you will. And we pray that you'll protect us from people who try and trap us and exploit us and make us become addicted to things and believe things that aren't true, often so that they become more powerful and rich. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll have mercy. We pray that you'll protect us. And we thank you. We thank you that in countries where there isn't freedom, your people show how wonderful you are because they are willing to follow you even when that means losing their homes, their families, their freedom, and even their life. Oh Lord, we pray for your people. We pray for your people in Iran. We ask that you will help them to continue spreading the good news of Jesus. You will continue to keep them close to you and serving you. And that in that country where there is so much despair and hopelessness, that many people will find peace in you. Oh Lord, we thank you for this town that we're in. We thank you for the beauty around us. We thank you for the many things that we have to enjoy. And we pray that in our relative comfort, you will give people a real hunger for you, and that you will give us, your people, a real desire to give the answers, to show that knowing you is the best thing, knowing you is the answer. Oh Lord, we see that people have so much, but are still not satisfied. Oh Lord, we pray that you will turn them to you. And we pray for us, Lord. We thank you that we are in a more blessed, more happy situation than many people in Crowborough, because however we came here today, we come to hear from the living God. We thank you that we know we've just read your true word. We thank you that really happened. We thank you that that's the sort of God you are. And we pray that you will help John as he explains that to us. Help him to speak in a way that gets it right. And Lord, we pray that you'll take his words and that will really stick with us and make a big difference. Oh Lord, we pray for our young people. Lord, we do thank you for them. We pray that above all, they will know that they have been made by you, that they belong to you, that you are their great king. And Lord, we pray that many of them will turn to you with all their hearts. Oh Lord, as there are so many voices clamoring in about what matters, about what makes them valuable. Oh Lord, we pray that each of them may know the joy of knowing that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And then whatever happens, oh Lord, they have that security. And Lord, we don't just pray that for those younger than ourselves. We pray that for all of us. Oh Father, we pray that you will help us to turn our eyes to you, to look to you, to come to you, to know you. Oh Lord, we need your help. And we pray that you'll help us to be disciplined in getting rid of the distractions that stop us hearing. Oh Lord, help us not to be scared about what's around us, but to look to you. And help us to hear your voice, we pray. Amen. So before John comes to speak to us, we're going to sing a song. And this song sort of focuses a little bit of talking to ourselves. Because sometimes we can be in a position where we know something's true, but we don't really believe it. And that makes such a difference if we grasp hold of it and take to ourselves the truth that we need. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Yeah. Well, we had a couple of boat trips in the last few weeks. One was about an hour. One was nearer 2 hours, according to whether they're on the slow boat or the faster one on the way back. We went from Athens, Piraeus Port to Athens, to an island where we were privileged to be able to stay as part of our holiday. Perhaps you have recently been on a ferry, maybe, or you're due to go one in the summer, Isle of Wight, France, something like that. Maybe you've had something a bit more exciting. Maybe you've hired a boat for yourself. You're a bit more courageous than some of us, and you've done that around some islands, or you've been on a fishing trip or a kayak, or you've got a dinghy or something. Boat trips. And most of us like our boat trips to be fairly ordinary, don't we? Ours were pretty ordinary, and that's the way we wanted them to be. Well, as we track Peter in the Gospels, as we're doing in our morning series, we come across a boat trip which was far from ordinary. Far from ordinary. It was definitely extraordinary. Extraordinary, not just in one way, but in multiple ways. And we're going to look through what happened this morning. And as we do so, I'd like you to be looking out for sort of two groups of lessons. Two groups of lessons, two sort of sets of implications of what we're looking at. And one group will be about Jesus. And one group of lessons will be about our journey. Our journey through life. So the main lessons are about Jesus. It's here in the gospel, a gospel written about Jesus. It's pointing to him. But here as we track it in the Gospel of Matthew, there are extra aspects on the boat trip, particularly about Peter, and they bring some extra lessons for us about our journey of life, our journey of faith. So I've not got headings for the first part of what we do as we go through the account. It's as if I want you to be in the boat. I want you to be, don't want you to be too distracted. I want you to be there. I want you to see what happens. Think about it. To follow the action, really. And then we'll draw out two sets of lessons. So there's been a tremendous miracle. 5,000 plus have been fed on a hillside with hardly anything by Jesus. The people were wanting to make him a political leader, an earthly king, John tells us. And that's not the plan. So it's time for the crowds to disperse, to go away. And Jesus encourages them on their way. You see that at the start as he dismisses the crowds. But before he does so, notice something. Notice that Jesus tells his disciples to get into a boat and to go across Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, Lake of Galilee. This boat trip is Jesus' idea. It's not just theirs. Jesus does not hop into the boat himself. Public responsibilities need to be balanced out with private communion with God. Don't they? Lesson we need to remind ourselves of if we're in the public eye in any way. So Jesus heads to the hills to pray. Praying in the open air can be quite a blessing, can't it? I certainly find it helpful to be out and about praying. Verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. While Jesus is up the mountain, things were not going too well on the water. The disciples have been out on it for a long time. Hours. Night had come. And now it was between 3 and 6 in the morning, fourth watch of the night. And they were getting nowhere. Progress was painfully slow. They were stuck in the middle of the lake, 3 to 4 miles from land. They'd rowed, John tells us. Now, if you're like me, when you have a ferry crossing, you hope for an easy crossing. Don't you find that? Perhaps you check the weather the day before you're going. Maybe you even tune into these shipping forecasts if you're a bit more advanced. And you know, you like the wind figures to be very low. And words like calm for the sea are very inviting. That's the way that you want it to be. But theirs was no easy crossing. And with no motors on the boat, it was a real struggle. Verse 24. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So the route was grueling, and it was exhausting, and it was discouraging, and it was hard, and it was frightening. Yet it was the path that Jesus wanted them to take. And things got more frightening. During the latter part of the night, they see a figure walking on the sea. These hardy seamen had never, ever seen anything like it. Gulp! Help! They shriek in fear. It's a ghost! They're terrified. Verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. The figure was going to pass them by, according to Mark. In response, though, they hear comforting and very significant words. Verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." How is Jesus doing this? Dreams are funny things, aren't they? I don't know about you. Perhaps you never had anything like this, but I've had the occasional dream where if I run fast enough, I can stay on top of the water. So I can run across a swimming pool. But it's a dream. And if I try and practice, I go down with the first step. Gravity just takes me down into the water. That's why we need boats and we need bridges, because we can't go over water. But here, Jesus, if you like, blocks the normal laws of physics. And he's able to stay on top of the water. Remember, the waves are quite big on the sea, but it's as if they're just parting around him. And he's not struggling. He's in control of the situation. What's this telling us about Jesus? That he's able to do this exceptional, unique thing. But then we get this extra bit that Matthew tells us about, not in the other two gospel accounts of this event. Can you believe what Peter says? Verse 28, and Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Can you imagine saying that? He's been terrified like the others, but now there's a sense of boldness, there's a sense of courage, there's a sense of faith. Perhaps it's ridiculous, you think. There's more certainty to it than maybe our wording suggests here. Lord, if it is you, since it is you, as it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He's willing to step out and to go to Jesus. But, and this is important, it's only if that's what Jesus wants him to do. If it is you, since it is you, command me to come to you on the water. You imagine the other disciples in the boat looking over the side at what's happening. Peter stepping out over the side. Lowering himself. Landing on the water. That's a sort of contradiction in terms, isn't it? Landing on the water. We say sink or swim. Well, here it's not sink or swim, it's stand and stride. We talk about treading the water. Perhaps you've learned that at school. I remember learning that at school. You sort of learn to tread the water. Well, he's not treading the water. He's treading on the water. He's treading on the water as Jesus did. It's so unique and so special. I don't suggest you try this on your next P&O crossing. Else there'll be a missing persons incident on the boat. No, it's here by the power of Jesus at his command that Peter too is walking on the water, defying the laws of nature. Then we come to a but. We come to a but. The sea conditions haven't changed, but Peter's focus does. His attention is switched. Peter becomes more aware of his circumstances. He sees the strong wind and its effects, and he visualizes the waves, and fear grasps his heart. And he gets cold feet in more ways than one. He starts going downwards. And he can do nothing but call out to the one who remains in control. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus may have left the disciples waiting on the lake for many hours. But Jesus doesn't leave Peter waiting at this time. Verse 31. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. And he has words for him and words for the others and words for us in what he says. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And no words for us. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And the disciples watch as they both climb into the boat out of the water. The action still hasn't stopped. There are multiplied acts of power going on in this account. When they're in the boat, the wind ceased. John tells us they arrive at their destination in no time. Mark says that the others are utterly astounded. What do the fellow passengers make of it? They're in awe, not of the sea conditions, but of the person in the boat. Verse 32, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So there is the action, but what about our reaction to what we have been thinking of? What does this account convey to you and me? And there are things here about Jesus. Perhaps you picked it up as we went through. What do we need to take in about Jesus from this account and what we've been thinking of? Well, how about these two? First, a Lord to be worshipped. A Lord to be worshipped. Jesus has control over the elements, over wild, fierce, strong, powerful elements. The waves are under his feet. The wind is within his control. You know, this is a God thing. What's happening here is a God thing. Job, Old Testament book 9, verse 8, comments, "Of God who stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea." And that's what Jesus is doing. Psalm 107 we read, and it says this in verse 28 to 30. "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distresses. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." Reading this morning in Ryle, an old writer on gospel accounts, which does me good. And he said this: "Those angry waves which toss the ship of his disciples to and fro obey the Son of God and become a solid floor under his feet." It's good, isn't it? A solid floor under his feet. Other pointers here that Jesus is divine. The words he says, verse 27, I said were very significant words. "It is I. It is I." And there are clear echoes there, full of significance, of the words spoken by the Lord at the burning bush in Moses' day. "I am who I am." I said that the words in Mark are that he would have passed them by. And maybe when you've read that in Mark's account, you're a bit confused. Well, that's strange that he's going to walk past them. But I think it draws on the great revelation of God's glory in Exodus 34, where Moses was in the cleft of the rock and God's glory passes by. It's to do with glory being revealed. A divine declaration. This is a great display of the majesty of Jesus. And it's no wonder they respond at the end in verse 33. They worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." They're quite emphatic. "Truly, absolutely, definitely, you are the Son of God." Have you got to that same point of reaction to Jesus? You worship him in your heart, not just in the songs. It's great if you do it in the songs in your mouth. You worship him in your heart. Is there a deep respect for him as God? Would you say you had a sense of awe of Jesus? You realize who he is? A Lord to be worshipped. But another lesson about Jesus from this account is that he is a saviour to be comforted by. You have frightened followers, don't you, at two points in the account. You do, firstly, in the boat when they see the figure coming. And then secondly, you have it on the sea when Peter panics. And both times, Jesus comforts. The first time he says, "It is I, do not be afraid." The second time, he stretches out his hand and catches Peter, supporting him, rescuing him. And Jesus is still the comforter, upholder, and sustainer of Christians. Perhaps the words that he said on that occasion might be words that are an encouragement to you this morning. They've often been an encouragement to Christians over the years. It is I, do not be afraid, in the midst of a frightening situation. It is I, do not be afraid. And that leads us on really to the second bunch of lessons. Lessons about our journey of life, our journey of faith. What lessons did you pick up about the journey as we went through the account? Well, here's a couple. Here's the first. God's route can be rough. God's route can be rough. Sometimes we get into difficulties in life by our wrong decisions, don't we? We sort of bring it on ourselves. We sort of choose a path that's going to end up in problems, and it does. But sometimes things are hard even when we're doing the right things. Can be perplexing. You know, they should have been in the boat. It was no fault of theirs that they were on the lake when the storm started. If they started to think about whose bright idea was it that we came out here on the lake tonight, the answer would have been it was Jesus's. And it was a rough patch which went on longer than they wanted and longer than they expected. It was hard. And yet they were doing the right thing. They were following Jesus' command. He said, get into the boat, go across to the other side. And maybe life is rough right now. Maybe service for you is difficult right now. Don't assume that you have done something wrong. God's pathway for us in this world is not a trouble-free route. Somebody may make a good and godly choice for a marriage partner, and yet one of them gets chronic illness and it's hard to go through. Somebody may take on an area of Christian service which is right and they are called to do, and it seems like nothing but hassle. Sometimes we just have to leave it with the Lord and trust Him and keep going. When the route is rough, God's route can be rough. But then a second lesson about the journey from this account. Look more at the Saviour than the storm. Look more at the Saviour than the storm. Peter's trouble was magnified, wasn't it, when he looked too much at his conditions, at the conditions around him, his environment, his situation. When he took his eyes off Jesus and his circumstances became his focus. And we're very prone, aren't we? Don't you find, I find, we're very prone to do the same. Life has its waves, its winds. We say of grief, don't we? It comes in waves, we say. There are different losses, if we go down that route, which are very, very, very hard to experience and to endure. But it will be helped if we can keep our Saviour in view. It may be the loss of loved ones. How hard. How so, so hard. It may be the loss of work. It may be the loss of reputation, which has been so difficult. It may be the loss of health. Maybe the loss of friends. Maybe the loss of mobility, freedom, independence. Maybe the loss of our plans and our dreams. We don't get the grades we wanted to get. We're not going to the place we thought we were going to get. We don't get the job that we hoped to get. Maybe the loss of income. Maybe the loss of involvement and fellowship as life is so different and difficult and we can't mix in like we used to. There's so many sort of battering waves in the circumstances of life. And in these, can you look to Jesus? Is the question, isn't it? In these, can you look to Jesus? You can't help but be aware of sad circumstances. You can't help but having to think through them. You need to make decisions. You need to react. But are we obsessed with the waves? And have we lost sight of the Saviour? Obsessed with the waves and lost sight of the Saviour. Many of the home groups this week will be thinking about what it means to look to Jesus, as they have a bit of time in Hebrews 12 at the start of that chapter. Where are you looking mostly in what you're going through? Look more at the Saviour than the storm, I think, is a lesson that comes out of this morning's passage. So, it was no ordinary boat trip. It was an extraordinary boat trip in many levels and many ways. And it was rich with lessons. And there are lessons about Jesus, which has been good to think of this morning. But there are also lessons for us in our journey of faith to keep him central. Let's pause for a bit. You may want to pick up one aspect of what we've been thinking about, turn it into a personal prayer before we sing our last hymn. Well, there's been a wind and waves theme to quite a lot of our songs this morning, perhaps you noticed, and that carries on as we sing one. I think you've sung it in recent weeks, but it's just such a good one for us to leave this passage singing and thinking about this morning. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the weight of grief or pain. Is it the end of the next verse? Can you go one forward? Be still, my soul, the winds and waves still know the voice of Christ that ruled them here below. Let's sing through our last song. Lord, we thank you to be pointed to Jesus this morning as we've read this wonderful account of what happened those years ago. We thank you to see his power and his authority, his kindness, his grace, his tenderness. And we pray that as we go through difficulties in life, conscious that many here are going through many deep and troubling difficulties, we pray that you might help us to have a clearer view of him in his power, in his authority, in his grace, in his rescue, in his tenderness, in his kindness. And so be helped as we journey through. And these things we pray in his name. Amen.